Good morning. Good to see you all. Yeah, we'll get into this. Let me open by saying, in one place, I can't remember exactly where it was, Jesus was preaching and he was speaking and teaching. And the Bible made it clear in that moment, and it said something to the effect of, and the power of God was present to heal. Now, Jesus wasn't preaching about healing. He wasn't talking about anything to do with unload your burdens. He was teaching something else. And the Bible made it clear, and the power of God was present to heal. Jesus is here, irrespective of what the subject matter is this morning. Can I just assure you, online or here, the presence and power of God to heal is here. And that is to heal physically, to heal emotionally, whatever it is that is on your mind. You see, Jesus doesn't just come and throw teachings at us and say, do this, do that, do the other. He ministers to us in a holistic way, complete body, soul, and spirit. That's what he's all about. He prioritizes what is necessary in the moment for you. He's not busy telling you to do this, this, that, and the other when there's something more important. I'm not suggesting that what is most important to you is always most important to him, and we'll come on and talk about that. But what is most important for you in that moment? What's the point in throwing teaching at you when your heart is so heavy that you can't even concentrate and don't have the headspace? Jesus knows that stuff. And so he zooms in on what is key in the moment. And so you can be assured that better than I could ever know, and better than any words that I could ever speak, Jesus knows what's going on in your heart, and he will speak right there. You don't need to bother about the words I'm speaking and all this stuff. That's great. Thank God for that. I hope they make sense. But the Holy Spirit can go levels beyond that and do things that you don't even know. And you come away thinking, boy, he has done exceedingly, abundantly above what I could ever ask, think, or even imagine. So let's just trust. Holy Spirit, please come and do what only you can do. We are human and very limited. But Holy Spirit, you can go much deeper and you can do what you need to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we welcome you. Thank you. Amen. So this morning, I'll be opening a sermon series that we're starting on the Sermon of the... It's not looking good, guys. Some people have already switched off online, I'm sure. at least they think, well, Charles won't see me anyway. Well, you guys are a bit more polite. Anyway, let's rewind. The opportunity to speak to you about the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be introducing the Sermon on the Mount, starting to look at that. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is one of Jesus' first primary discourses, and it went over three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. It's one of his longest, if not the longest, continuous teaching session that Jesus had. And it contains many of the quotes that we normally throw out there. It actually even contains many of the things the world use as just proverbs and statements and things like and good things to do. It includes that. But it includes the Beatitudes, which Andrew read for us there, which we will be focusing on in the next few weeks. But it also includes the Lord's Prayer. It includes things like judge not so that you are not judged. Things like that. It talks about do not worry. Remember, do not worry. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Many things that you will recognize. And we'll be looking at primarily the first part. Now, I think it would take us a year to look at the whole Sermon on the Mount from a series perspective. So we'll be looking at just the beginning over the next few months. A number of weeks as well. But this morning, I just want to start with some context, background, and see if we can pick up a few things that the Holy Spirit may want to point to us just as we go into that series and see if there is anything that is of particular interest to the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. And so I'm just going to look at the context. You see, I tried you know, good preachers, they normally have 3 points, right? And the really, really good preachers, the 3 points have headings. And then the really, really, really good ones, the 3 points all start with the same letter. And then the really, really, really good ones, the first 3 words of the headings all are the same. And I've always wanted to be able to do that. And in preparing this, I sort of landed somewhere there. Unfortunately, I don't have 3 points. But I'm going to look at the context. Yeah, and I need to just check my notes to be sure. I'm going to look at the context, C-O-N. And then I'm going to look at content, C-O-N. But that's just 2. And then I'm going to conclude, C-O-N. For those of you who've been listening to it, that's the first time ever. Because I've never been able to, not that I came up with anything. It's probably, sorry?
I'm confused.
Anyway, sorry for leading you down that particular thing. Anyway, context. Let's look at some of the context, the background behind when Jesus was speaking this. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, I'm just going to zoom in on that because I have to try and avoid poking into some of what Jesus said because we'll go into detail on that. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, another version, the King James says, when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, before this, Jesus has just started his ministry. If you look at chapter 4 of Matthew, it started with the temptations of Jesus. So he just started his ministry, the temptations of Jesus. He began his ministry. These are the headings, if you look at the ESV or the NIV, of the chapter before. And then Jesus calls his first disciples. Those are the sort of section headings. And then it comes to the next one, Jesus ministers to great crowds. So this is chapter 4, just before we get into chapter 5. I'll read it very quickly from verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed with demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Verse 25, and great crowds followed him. From Galilee and from the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. It is in this moment we move into chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, acknowledging the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he was sat down, or when he sat down and when he was set, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught. And you see, you start to think, well, they're the crowds of people, and then the disciples come, and who is he teaching? I've always had in my mind that he's teaching to a whole crowd of people, the great crowds that were following him. And maybe, you know, there is not that clear enough of a distinction between the crowds and the disciples. Were the crowds his disciples, or were these disciples a separate set of people that came to Jesus? And sometimes, you know, you think, well, what is it? But then you look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You go to chapter 5, 6, 7. Chapter 8, verse 1. So that's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 8, verse 1. And this is what it says. When he came down from the mountain, what happened on the mountain? His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. So the language has moved from crowds to disciples back to crowds. Are you following me, maybe? Okay, good. You see, I don't know, was it you, Dan, who was talking about the mask feedback thing or somebody else, yeah? And Rory, I think you mentioned that as well, but anyway. So we had the crowds, and then we had the disciples, and then we had the crowds. And I think to myself, the Bible is being very distinctive here about use of words. The crowds were following Jesus. His disciples came to him and he taught them, finished the teaching. When he was come back down from the mountain, crowds followed him. Folks, it appears to me that it was not the crowds Jesus was teaching. He was teaching those who had stepped out of the crowd to say, I submit to you, Jesus. He was teaching the people who came to him. In fact, the message, which is not necessarily a literal translation, but nonetheless sometimes gives us good insight. Look at what the message says. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Not everybody. Climbed with him. And then arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. And there's all kinds of symbolism in the acts and words of Jesus here. It is those who took a step out of the crowd, away from the crowd, who Jesus began to open his mouth and teach. Now, again, when you look at the word come to and came to, when I was trying to look at the study of that word, it also actually gives a sense of assent, consent, agree to. Tells me in coming to him out of the crowd, they were saying, Master, you know we don't. Master, you are the head, you are the king, we are not. They were agreeing with Jesus. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they are agreed? The people who went out of the crowd to agree with Jesus, to say, I am coming to you because I know you hold the word of life. And now when you look at crowds, folks, you know, a crowd is full of people. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's good to have a crowd following Jesus because at least they're exposed to him. It's not a bad thing. But people are there with all kinds of different objectives, intents, and desires. There may be some there who don't like him. There could be some who were dragged there by their parents. I'm not looking at anyone here, but maybe, I don't know. There's not many children here, or any children maybe. Maybe online, there will be people who are forced to watch. That's difficult to do, right? But possible. There are people who have been dragged into out of their bed and said, you must watch church this morning. Part of the crowd. There may be people there who only came to see the signs, wonders, and things that this man they've heard about is doing. There could be people who thought, well, you know, there's a lot going on there and I'm a bit bored at home. Let me go and go amongst the crowd. You know, there's always interesting chat in a crowd, right? There's all kinds of things you can get going there. But some people chose to step away from the crowd and say, we know why we're here. We are here to submit to, agree with, and consent with the Master. And then he opens his mouth to teach. I must say, you know, study of the Gospels tell me that when people come to Jesus with a bit of a dodgy attitude, they don't get much. Study it. You know, you wonder why didn't they went away. You know, they ask a question, he'll ask them a question back. Why didn't you answer my question? He asked them a question. And that leads them to more complexity than they thought they were throwing on Jesus. They ask a question, they get a parable. And they're thinking, whoa, I don't even know the beginning or end of that. But anyone who came to him to say, you are the master, they got something. And they got life. This thing, attitude, is so key. And that's when we step away from the crowd. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, have I taken the next step to Jesus? You know, in a church, when we have a lot of people in church, there's people who come to church for different reasons. You may be here for all kinds of reasons. You may be watching for different reasons. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly fine. Some of us have come for community. Some of us have come because it's a good place to come. Some of us have come because our parents taught us the right thing to do it. And that's all good. And that's great. But at some point, Jesus is calling you to step out of that crowd and say, "You are Lord. You are Lord." And you know, it's funny that when these guys took a step, they actually went to where Jesus was. They met him on his terms, not their terms. They didn't say, "Oh, Jesus, come back down. Come and teach us here. Why should we make all this? Why should we go back up that mountain?" He went up and sat there. They came to him. As much as he loves us, and he pursues us, and boy, does he pursue us. The Bible says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and it applies to you and to me this morning. Behold, in fact, the translation says, "Look, I have been standing and knocking at the door of your heart, and I am still standing and knocking. If anyone will hear and open, I will come in to you and fellowship with you." He's still searching. But when we come acknowledging him for who he is on his terms. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the Savior of the world. I don't come to him with a dodgy attitude. I don't come to him thinking, "Yeah, show me who you are and then I'll show you who I am." I don't come to him and say, "Show me something before I believe you." I don't come to him like that. He won't show you anything. In fact, he told the Jews, you seek a sign. I'm not going to give you anything other than Jonah. But when we come to him with a genuinely searching heart, you will never leave without something that he puts in your heart. Zacchaeus was a guy who stepped out of the crowd. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? There was a massive crowd. Jesus was passing by. Zacchaeus was a shortish man, couldn't see above the crowd. Wouldn't let that get in his way, climbed up on a tree when he knew Jesus was going that way, searching for Jesus. The Bible says, actually, go and read it, to see Jesus, who he was. Not just to see him, to see Jesus, who he was. His heart was searching and submitting to this Jesus. And Jesus stopped and said, "Zacchaeus, today I'm coming to fellowship with you." It may look like Jesus randomly chose him out of a crowd. It wasn't the case. In some kind of weird way, Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus was responding. And Jesus was pointing him out and saying, "You, I am coming for you." And I just want to say, Jesus is inviting us to take that next step. The next step is not a step of, "Come and obey the Beatitudes. Come and obey the Sermon on the Mount. Come and listen to my teaching. Come and submit yourself to my teaching." All that is great and all that is true. But Jesus is inviting you, "Come to me. Come to me," because relationship precedes teaching. Relationship precedes receiving that teaching. You submit yourself to the teacher, and then you receive his teaching. But the relationship starts first. You know, I must say, I struggle with this one, you know, sometimes. When you separate relationship from obedience, you are tending towards religion. If not full-blown religion. Do you understand what I'm saying, guys? You know, like, for someone you love, is it a burden to do something that you know is important to them? For someone you truly love? The problem for me, often, is I've often separated relationship from obedience. And so it becomes heavy, it becomes burdensome, and we'll come back to that later. Maybe I shouldn't really even go into that. But my key question to us is, will we step out of the crowd and take that next step to Jesus? That next step to relationship with him. It could be that you have been in and around a church. You could be in and around these services for the last year and how many months have we been in a pandemic? And you've been listening online, but you never really connected with Jesus. Well, the challenge the Holy Spirit is bringing to us is, will you today take that step out of the crowd. You know it takes courage to go out of the crowd, does it? Because you've been a little bit different from the crowd. Don't have the comfort of that crowd. And Jesus is saying, will you take a step to say, Jesus, here I am. I think it's absolutely key that we do that. It's so important. And Jesus is calling us to do that. It could be any other reason. It could be that Jesus has been just nudging you to say, you've got to take your relationship with me to the next level. But for you, or me, maybe we've been going round in circles around the same level again and again and again and again. And he's saying, it's time to just take it to the next level. And I don't know what that means for you. I'll move on to the content. So Jesus, in the content, and we'll come back to this when we close, by the way. In the content of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus appears to be challenging previously held thoughts and thinking patterns, values and judgments that the people have. And in one way, even when you listen to what Andy read to us there, you will find that the Beatitudes, not all of them to varying degrees, are somewhat counterintuitive, i.e. they are not particularly aligned with common sense expectation, if you know what I mean. And a lot of the Sermon on the Mount cuts across that, or is exactly that. It challenges, Jesus is challenging previously held opinions, previously held views, deeply seated values that people have had. So if you look at chapter 5, verse 21, 27, if you have a Bible there, you can just scan that. Verse 21, verse 27, verse 31, verse 33, verse 38, and verse 43. All start with, you have heard that it was said. You can check your Bible. All those verses, they all start with, you have heard that it was said. But now, this is what I'm saying. And that challenges not just the Pharisees. So let's not localize this issue as a Pharisee issue. It's not. Because Jesus is saying exactly the same thing to us. And he's saying, in your culture, in your society, in your community, based on your upbringing, based on everything you have heard, it has been said. I am now saying. And so it's going to take faith to respond, because it's going to scream or shout against all that you have previously thought or expected that you would do. But you know, guys, you're Bible scholars. You know the Bible is full of stories like that, right? That are not particularly aligned with common sense expectation. Remember, I'll dig into your Bible knowledge and see if you can remember. Do you remember when Abraham and Lot went into Egypt and then they came out of Egypt? I should find the quotation just in case, the Bible reference. It's in, where am I? Genesis chapter 13. They came out of Egypt and Abraham's livestock and all that he had grown, and he had loads of servants and loads of cattle and livestock. But Lot, who had followed Abraham, he also had loads of cattle, loads of livestock. And as they came out, the land that they were in, they were still traveling together, couldn't accommodate all that livestock and all those people. And so there was constant bickering between the two groups. And Abraham took what I would call a counterintuitive God decision. He said to Lot, the land can't bear us. The land can't take us both. Let's not keep fighting. Let's separate. Now, stop there. All my teaching, all I know tells me I'm the big boss. I'm Abraham. Lot is my nephew. I'll choose where I'm going, and then Lot can have the rest. Abraham said to Lot, you see all this land? Pick whatever you want. I'll take the other bit. This is a man that God said, I am sending you somewhere. I would have used that word to argue against Lot. I said, Lot, God said to me, therefore, you settle down, let me finish this business, then you take the scraps, okay? And don't worry, God will bless you. Don't worry, you'll be good. You'll be fine. Because God doesn't forsake you. He's look after you. But I would have chosen where I wanted to go or where God was leading me to go. Abraham took that decision that said, Lot, make your decision. Choose. And I'll take the opposite. That's faith, folks. That's counterintuitive. That's the counterintuitive of the Holy Spirit. I've shared this with some of the guys I meet weekly with. I had something like that long ago. I had recently moved job. I was younger than I am now, significantly. But the good news is I looked younger than I was even then. I don't know whether that's continuing now, but we're talking about then. Yeah, I looked younger than I was. And so I was in the company and I was trying to make my way, settling down, pretty competent guy doing work. And then this new boss comes in. And this guy is looking at my work and thinking, has so-and-so reviewed it? And this person reviewed your work. And I'm thinking, these are my peers. Why are you think I'm a graduate or what? And this guy obviously thought I was 1 or 2 years in the company. I had like 8, 9, 10 years experience. And he kept telling me to go and check my work with my peers, the people that were the same. I'm thinking, this guy just doesn't get my experience. He doesn't get all the work I've been doing. He doesn't get all that I've been doing. So I settled down and I thought, you know what? I'm going to make a catalog of my experience, get out my CV, map it all out, and actually just educate him. Not in a nasty kind of way and just say, hey, just in case you don't know me. Because that's the right thing to do. And to be honest, if someone came and asked me about what to do in such a scenario today, I may well tell them that. Just make sure your boss knows you, you know, make yourself known to that person, articulate your experience, let them know that even before you in this company, you had this experience and so on, so he or she knows. And somehow, I don't know, I didn't have permission to have that conversation. I just didn't. So I had to live with that situation. And it wasn't comfortable at the time, and I just said, okay, Lord, I won't even claim any kind of super obedience kind of thing. I just didn't have permission to do it, so I just didn't do it. Now, later, it transpired that this same person, there was a conversation, I think about 6 months, even 3 months, 4 months later, where I was to be promoted, and there was a conversation happening on whether I should or whether I shouldn't. Some were saying I shouldn't. This guy was the very one who said, I must be promoted. Now, I can't claim any glory or anything about that, but it just showed me that I could have weighed in there with my analysis and all my stuff, and I may well have made some progress, but I don't know where it would have ended. Sometimes the Holy Spirit tells you, don't do that. I don't want to make a rule or a law for you and say, in all cases, this is what to do. I'm not trying to say that. You know, sometimes I'm on a phone call and I'm getting really angry with this person and I'm saying, let me see your boss. I want to speak to your boss. I want to speak to your boss. And I get escalated and I speak to the boss of this telecenter and I sort my problem out. Sometimes I'm trying to do that and you get a bit of a hesitation and Jesus is saying, will you let me fight your battle or do you want to fight this battle? And sometimes you just need to back off and say, you know what, I'll just let it go. And I can say when we let it go to Jesus, the outcome is always much better than what we could ever ask, thought, or even imagined. That's what Jesus does. A little bit of this plays out in some of the separation negotiations we've been having. I remember Steve Townsend quoting to us the Sermon on the Mount, something from the Sermon on the Mount, where if someone tries to take your coat, give them two. Sometimes, don't fight. They're trying to bless them. It's the call of Jesus to us. And sometimes it's counterintuitive, and sometimes it doesn't make sense. But sometimes it's the way forward. That's what Jesus calls us to. And that's what he's going to be calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount. And as I close now, close, actually I should have said conclude. It just shows how flawed that whole thing was, or contrived, shall I say. Anyway, what do we then do with all of this? You know, it's easy for me to just say, look, just obey it. Because that's what we're called to do. And actually, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches that those who hear my words and listen, they're like a wise person that builds on a rock. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So he's saying, hey, obedience is important here. So, but then I just didn't feel we could just leave it there, because that's important, but it's not the end of the story. Because in just before that, sorry, but this iPad has gone off. Just before that, Jesus said, again, Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. So he's starting to say, we've got to take this seriously. But then when he says that, he says the people then went on to say, oh, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons, we did all these things. And it was interesting the response Jesus said. He says, and I will say to them, I never knew you. He didn't say, I will say to them, you never obeyed me. I never knew you. Relationship. Relationship. I never knew you. You may have thought you knew me, but I never knew you. You know, and think about this one. You know, this is like me, and I don't know whether you guys have this. And Sandra, I'm sorry, I need to finish. So, but I don't know if you've had this. Someone you know, I watch sports, cricket, football, so on and so forth. I've watched cricket quite a bit, and cricket is the kind of game you need to engage in. Some of you are thinking, this guy is even weirder than I thought at the beginning. But you get to know the individuals a little bit better, because just the way the game is. And I remember being in a shopping center in Derby, in the East Midlands in England, and I saw this really tall guy, and I almost went to him to say hi, but it was just a cricketer that I knew and been watching a lot on television. He didn't know me, but I knew him. And so if I'd gone up to him and said, hey, how are you doing, Dominic? It was Dominic Cork, for those of you who know that. You probably don't, yes. I say, hey, Dominic, he says, I never know you. I don't know you. To be honest, even the guys that you have met, maybe you've taken a selfie with somebody, you know, like Dan, I have, you know, Jurgen Klopp, you know. Yeah, got the selfie. If you want to see it, see me afterwards. If I went up to him again and says, hey, Jurgen, he'll say, I don't know you. Because I took a selfie one time 3 years ago. I don't know you. And sometimes it's like that. We know the fame of Jesus. We know about Jesus. We know of him. But we don't know him. And because we don't know him, he doesn't know us. So it brings me back to the relationship. It always comes back to relationship. And I reiterate the point I made earlier, that when you divorce obedience from relationship, you tend towards religion. You tend towards heaviness. You tend towards burden, something that is burdensome. And this is what Jesus says about his commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The Passion translation of John 14, 15 says, loving me empowers you to obey my commands. I love that. Loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And even that popular verse of scripture that we quote quite often in Matthew 11, that says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The context is actually learning and doing what Jesus wants us to do, and that becoming a burden. Because if you follow it through, the next thing he says in verse 29, Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Build a relationship with me.
come to me in the same way the disciples came earlier, agreeing with me. And look at what he says, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I believe the call of Jesus is not, come and obey all the Sermon on the Mount. No, he's saying, come to me and acknowledge that I am Lord and I am God and you are not. Submit to me, agree with me, build a relationship with me, and I will empower you and desire to obey. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trivializing obedience at all. Absolutely essential. But the love we have for Jesus and the relationship we build with him empowers us to do what he wants us to do. You know, I read a quote, it was in a devotional, very powerful, and I would ask you to check yourself with this one. You know, there was a lady who was struggling to obey and to do stuff, and at the end she made this statement, is it all worth it? Is it all worth it? And the Holy Spirit challenged her, and then she changed that statement. Two, is he worth it? Change the story for her. Is it worth it? Two, is he worth it? Moved the story from devoid of that relationship to the relationship. We do it for Jesus. We do it for him. And so I'm going to close and ask us to pray, whether we're in here or whether we're online. And just ask that, will you step out of the crowd today? And I feel that that may be necessary for somebody today, to step out of the crowd and to just agree with Jesus, that he knows and you don't, that he knows and I don't, and take that next step to Jesus. And that's what we must do, as he's calling us to do that. For some of us, our walk with him has become a little bit burdensome and heavy. And Jesus is saying, come unto me, all you that are who labor, struggling, trying to obey, trying to be so serious about things, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Build your relationship with me. Come to me. Climb up the hillside with me. And you will find rest for your souls. And obedience flows out of intimacy. Why don't you take that one step this morning? And what I just ask you and challenge you to do, if you are taking a step to Jesus, maybe you never believed in him in the past, decide that today is the day you will believe in him and take that one step out of the crowd. That's the purpose you come. That's the purpose you listen. And I would say, why don't you identify yourself and just say, yeah, that's me. And make it a point of duty to let someone know through the ministry team or whatever, later in the service or after the service. So Father, we thank you and just hand your word over to you in our hearts and just trust that Holy Spirit, you will take that word and you will really use it in our hearts to change us and to give us the courage and the conviction to take that next step to you. Whatever that means for each one of us and for as many who are believing in you for the first time for the forgiveness of sins, Father, we pray that you will remove every scales from their eyes and open their heart to see the love and the grace in your eyes as you love them